We do want to welcome each one that is here this morning. We are very glad to have each one present. It's always good to be where our Lord is, and when we are gathered together in His name, He is in our midst, and we're also wanting to be doing at all times what He would have us to do, and that's what we're doing right now. And this is an opportunity for us to study some more of His Word and learn more of the will of our God. And this morning we want to study about one of the biggest subjects in the Bible. We're going to have to condense it down into a couple of lessons, but it's about faith, but not just faith in general. We want to look at faith as it pertains to our salvation, believing unto salvation. Now, when we turn to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 2 and verse 8, we read there that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." We see that the grace of God certainly has a prominent role in our salvation. It wasn't too long ago that we studied about that, and we had a study and a couple of lessons concerning the grace of God that brings salvation. Lord willing, tonight we'll be studying about God's grace and how His measure of His grace pertains in a different area, because God, we know, displays His favor to us, shows us His grace in many different ways. So we'll have an opportunity, Lord willing, tonight to study another aspect of that. So just kind of putting in a little plug there early on here for tonight's study. So if you can come back this evening, we want to certainly invite you to be here for that too. But for now, we want to look at the role that faith has in our salvation and the kind of faith that we need to have unto salvation. And we see that by God's grace, we are saved through faith. Grace by itself is not going to save us. God's grace certainly is required, and He has given us that. But He requires of us faith. We have to believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. So faith is what we have to walk by in our lives. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 says that the just shall live by faith. And that verse is quoted in the New Testament numerous times. So the righteous are going to live by faith. We've got to walk by faith. We've got to live by faith. And that is that faith that by God's grace will save us in the end. Well, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and read from verse 6, we recognize that it is impossible for us to obtain not only eternal salvation, but we should understand that eternal salvation has to accompany our pleasing God. But we can't please God if we don't have faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We have to believe in who God is. We also have to believe in His power and His workings to reward those who do diligently seek Him. If we don't believe God rewards, if we don't believe that He is, we can't please Him. It would be impossible. We have to have faith in order to please God. Well, what role do the Scriptures have in this? 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 13, lets us know that all Scripture, everything that God has spoken, is involved and is necessary for us to be able to have this faith that we need to have in God in order to please Him and ultimately to obtain salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul, as he was being inspired of God to write into Timothy, this young man, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, as he was raised as a Jew, knew those Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, those 39 books that we have of the Old Testament. Those were the books that Timothy was raised to know. He was taught those scriptures from his childhood. He learned and knew those things that were there in those 39 books that we now designate or refer to as the Old Testament, in contrast to the 27 books we have in the New Testament. Well, before Timothy met Paul, the only scriptures he knew were those Old Testament scriptures. Paul told him, continue in those things. You need to continue to study and know those things that you've learned from the beginning. You need to know those Old Testament scriptures. They're able to make you wise. Wise unto the salvation that is in through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the salvation comes through Christ in the New Testament through believing in Him. But we're not going to be able to have faith in Christ without knowing God's Word, without hearing His Word. Not just the New Testament scriptures themselves that tell us about Christ, but also the Old Testament scriptures that teach us so much about God, all those examples that we have there about the judgment of God, and also how to please Him, what to do, what not to do, as well as all those prophecies about the coming of Christ and His church and all of those things. We need to know all of that. Well, that's why it says in verses 16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is by God's inspiration, and it's all profitable for these things, ultimately to help us to grow in Christ, to be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, so we can obtain that salvation that is in Christ. But that comes by faith. That faith has to come by hearing these Scriptures, Old and New Testaments. Now, the salvation, the law that we have is the New Testament. We don't follow the Old Testament law, but we need to know the teachings of those books of the Old Testament. Very little of which is actually Old Testament law. Most of it is information about our God and teachings and prophecies and things that we all need to learn. Well, that's the role that Scripture has in this, that we have to hear that in order to have faith in God. Romans 1 and verses 16 and 17, Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." There's one of those occasions where Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 is quoted. But he tells us that the gospel of Christ is God's power unto salvation to all those who believe. We have to have faith, but we have to hear that gospel, the preaching of that gospel of Christ, in order to be able to have faith in Christ, and that faith being what we have to have in order for us to be saved. Well, we see many, many passages, especially in the Gospel of John. We'll just survey a few very quickly here from the Gospel of John that teach us about the necessity of our having faith in Christ. So here's this Gospel of Christ that is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes. And how many times do we have statements in the Gospel of John about the necessity of our having faith in Christ in order for us to obtain salvation? John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We're just going to look at a few, and not everything in even the book of John, and not everything in all the other books, but this is just a few, and it's interesting we kind of put this together, running through chapter by chapter through John just for a couple of minutes. It should drive home the point, really illustrate it well if we do that. John 1, 12 and 13. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He has given us the power to become His children if we believe on His name, if we believe in Christ. We have to have faith in Christ to be able to be children of God in order to be saved. John 3, 16, one of the most famous verses, if not the most famous verse in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We cannot have everlasting life without believing in Christ. And look at the statement at the very end of the same chapter, verse 36, the last verse of the chapter, says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, how could it be stated any more plainly than that? Is faith essential for our eternal salvation? He says, if we believe on the Son, we have everlasting life, but if we don't, we will not see life. So we have to have faith in Christ. Chapter 6, John 6, verse 47. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Chapter 8, verse 24. He said, I have said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So we can see it approached from both the positive and the negative side. If we believe on him, we have everlasting life. If we don't believe in him, we're going to die in our sins. And none of us wants that to happen, so we need to have our faith in Christ. We need to hear this gospel that teaches us about Christ and believe those words. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, speaking to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who Lazarus had just died and Jesus was about to raise him from the dead. And Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, Martha said she believed that. Do we believe that? If we believe in Christ, he said, we will never die. Well, we're not going to partake of that eternal death, that second death, that eternal separation from God that will come upon those who do not believe in him. But now we turn our question to understanding about this faith that will bring us salvation, believing unto salvation. We certainly can see from all that we've studied up to this point that we have to believe in Christ in order for us to be saved. But then when we ask the question about what kind of faith do we need to have in order for us to be saved, is there just any kind of faith that will save us? Does faith by itself save us? Or do we need to do anything? Does our faith require action in order for us to be saved? Well, the answer to that, of course, is yes. And that's where a lot of people make a mistake, but we don't want to make a mistake on this. If we understand what the Bible teaches, what God teaches about faith and a saving faith, it is a faith that includes works. It is a faith that includes obedience to God. We can't just say, well, I believe in Christ, and then go on and live our lives as we've always lived them and do whatever we want and not obey the Lord and think that we're going to please God. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, do we have a faith that's pleasing to God if that faith only believes in our minds what we've heard from God's Word, but we don't carry it forth and put it into action and keep His commandments? Well, we know Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can't love Jesus without keeping his commandments, without doing what he says. To believe in him requires us to follow him and do what he says. Now let's look at the statement we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. And he talks about faith here, faith that is lacking in that love. And we just looked at John 14, 15, or quoted it. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. So loving Christ, having this love for him, requires our obedience by definition, according to Jesus' own statement. Well, what good is faith without love? What good is faith then without obedience to Christ's commandments? 1 Corinthians 13, 2 and 3. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, which is the word love, he says, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So what good is faith that does not have love? A love for the Lord, a love that will be demonstrated by our keeping his commandments. If our faith is only in our minds. Now who is it that came up with that definition of faith? That all we have to do is believe in our minds and not do anything and then we're going to be saved. That did not come from God. That is not found in his word. Now, lots of men teach that or believe that, but that's not what is taught in the scriptures. That's not what God says. Now, notice also Galatians 5 and verse 6. And how well this dovetails with what we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, 2 and 3. We find utter consistency throughout the Bible, throughout the word of God, and the teaching on the subject of faith and obedience and these things. A living faith is a faith that obeys the Lord. Galatians 5 and verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Now that ties together all the components we just saw in 1 Corinthians 13, 2 and 3. What good is a faith that can move mountains if it has not love? He says it profits me nothing. What good is all the works that we do, giving to the poor, giving our body to be burned, if we don't have love or if we don't have faith? So we find in Scripture that faith without works is dead. In James chapter 2, and we're going to read some verses from there in just a moment, Lord, but that's the next passage we're going to. Faith without works is dead. A faith without love is profitless. A works without love is profitless. What does avail? He says a faith that works by love. We've got to have all of that. We have to have faith, but that faith has to work, and it has to work according to our love for God, that we're going to keep His commandments. James chapter 2, we just mentioned that a moment ago, and let's turn there now and read several of these verses here that teach us about faith and having a living faith. I think our clock has stopped there. So I can either just keep going until it reaches 12, which I don't know when that's going to be. Actually, I kind of like that, but I don't know if you would. But anyway, how close are we? Somebody give me some fingers. Quarter till? So that's right. All right, well, let's see if that, the second hand's not moving. Well, anyway, we're just going to go by, we'll see what happens. But in James chapter 2, he teaches us about a living faith and this kind of faith that avails. And it has to have works. And in the context here, he's talking about obedience to God. Well, if we start in verse 14, he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" So as we're studying about believing unto salvation, is it important that we have a faith that's going to ultimately lead to our eternal salvation? I mean, what other kind of faith are we going to be bothering to study about and to have? We want the kind of faith that's going to save us in the end. Well, what does he say there? If our faith is by itself and doesn't have works, he says, can faith save him? Well, that's a great question. Can faith by itself save a person if that faith doesn't have works of obedience? Can a person say believes in God and doesn't do what God says and be saved? That's what he's asking. Well, here's the answer. He asks it this way, frames it this way in the next few verses. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? What good are the words if the words don't have any actions to them? What good does it do the person to tell them, well, be warm and filled. Hope you have a warm place to lie down tonight and lots of food to fill your belly so you're not hungry and you're not cold anymore. But you don't give them anything to help that to happen. What good have you really done them? What good are the words? The words aren't going to keep them warm. The words aren't going to fill them. So he's putting it in those stark terms there. And he says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What good is the faith? What good are the words that say, I believe, if we don't do what he says? He says it's dead. Well, we know a dead faith is not going to save us. Verse 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Well, people get in that kind of argument. Well, you believe all you have to have is faith. And or you believe that you can be saved just by works. Now, who is teaching that works without faith is going to save us? Well, if anybody's teaching that, that's wrong too. But who is teaching that faith by itself without works can save? Unfortunately, a lot of people teach that, but that's not what God says. Well, he says, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. So here's kind of this artificial argument that arises between faith and obedience. Well, is that what our choice is? We had to choose one or the other? Well, look at the answer here. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. How do we show that we really believe in God? How do we demonstrate that? How do we show the Lord that we believe in Him? He says, we show it by our works. If we really believe in Him, we're going to do what He says. The same as if we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. Verse 19, he says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. How many times do we have record of the devils confessing that Jesus was the Holy One of Israel, that referring to Him as the one fulfilling the prophecy that He's God's Son that came into the world? they knew who Jesus was, and they confessed it. They believed it and said it. Jesus had to tell them to be quiet, to hold their peace. He didn't want the devils to be the ones to be revealing him. That was not the way God wanted it to be. They believed. But he says they tremble. Why they tremble? Because the judgment, God's wrath is upon them. And why? What makes them devils? They're in rebellion against God. They don't obey the Lord. They're disobeying him with all that they're doing. What good is their faith and their knowledge that there's a God? Does Satan know there's a God? I mean, how many times do we read in the scriptures about him presenting himself before God, accusing God's children? Satan means the accuser. That's his very name. The devil knows there's a God, and he knows that Jesus is his son, and all of his servants know that too. But they're trembling. God's wrath is upon them. They're facing his eternal judgment for their disobedience and rebellion against him. So if all we do is believe and we don't carry it forth into action, how are we any different? How are we any better than the devils? If that's all we've got is just faith by itself that doesn't obey the Lord. That faith isn't going to save the devils, and it won't save us if that's all we've got. He says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, that is complete. Well, you had a complete situation there when Abraham had faith in God and demonstrated that faith by obedience. He said, offer your son Isaac on the altar. He took his son there and put him on that altar, and he had the knife raised. He was going to do it. The Lord stopped him at that moment, but Abraham obeyed. He did what God told him to do. And it was God testing his faith there, and whether that faith had works and whether he would obey. To that point, Abraham passed the test. And he's given here as an example. What if he'd said, well, Lord, I believe you, but I'm not going to offer my son, like you said. I've just got faith, but no works. Would God have been pleased with that? Would God have accepted that? Of course, we know he wouldn't have. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham considered God could raise his son Isaac from the dead. Well, he had that kind of faith. Now, we don't have any record of any demonstration of somebody being raised from the dead. But he believed that God was going to fulfill all that he had promised concerning his son Isaac. And he continued to obey the Lord. He knew somehow God was going to be able to do all that he said. He trusted in that much. God told him something to do, and he was going to do it. Well, that needs to be our attitude. That's why he's given as an example there. Also, Rahab, he mentions. Well, in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He goes at length there, as we've just read, making that point and driving it home that our faith has to obey the Lord. Without works, our faith is dead. Now we do ask a question, how far are we going to carry this faith and this faith in action? Some people may be willing to obey the Lord up to a point, up to the point where it gets very difficult. Up to the point, perhaps, when people begin to persecute us, torment us, bring affliction upon us and tribulation because of our faith. And many at that point are going to say, that's as far as I'm willing to go with that, and we'll turn back or quit then. Well, our faith, if it's going to be a faith that will save us, has to work, has to obey and keep the Lord's commandments, even through suffering for righteousness' sake, even through being persecuted and suffering tribulation because of our faith in Christ. We've still got to keep his commandments, continue on and carry that through to the end in spite of whatever happens to us. Titus chapter 3 verse 8. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We can't just start it. He says we've got to maintain these good works. Those who have believed in God must be careful to maintain the good works. There's that living faith again. But it's not a faith that just starts to obey. We've got to maintain those good works, continue them throughout to the end. And as we look at a couple of books before, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe." So we see how far we're to carry those good works and maintain those good works. To labor and suffer reproach because of our trust, our faith in the living God. And He will save especially those who believe. He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Well, the offer of salvation is to all men, we know, Titus 2:11. But we have to believe in Him. And so we see that ultimate salvation is going to be given to those who have faith in Christ. But here's that faith that works to the point of laboring and suffering reproach. Laboring, there are the works, the obedience again, to the point of suffering reproach, suffering for righteousness' sake. A quick survey of 1 Peter before we conclude our study this morning. This is a book that chapter after chapter teaches us about the necessity of maintaining our good works, maintaining our living faith, a faith that works by love throughout, no matter what happens, through persecution and tribulation. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So there we see that we're going to suffer. Our faith is going to be tried and tested like the gold is purified in the fire. We're going to have those fiery trials on our faith, and we need to rejoice in them and continue to obey the Lord. Chapter 2, 19 through 23. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently?" See, he's talking about enduring suffering that is not deserved. Suffering that is wrong on the part of those who are causing us to suffer because we've done no wrong. He says, as we look further in verse 20, "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again, and when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." Jesus never did do anything wrong, yet He was the man of sorrows. All of His sufferings were for righteousness' sake, were because He obeyed the Lord. He was tormented because He did what was good and right in the sight of God. And there's our example to follow. We have to be careful to maintain good works. We have to have a living faith to that point of suffering for righteousness' sake, no matter what happens, that we're going to continue to serve and obey the Lord. Chapter 3. 13 to 18. "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit." Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." We need to arm ourselves with that mind, that we're going to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, that we're going to have that kind of a living faith in our Lord, that we're going to continue to obey Him and spend the rest of our time in the flesh doing His will in spite of all the persecutions and tribulations that are going to come upon us for doing so. Verses 12 through 16 of the same chapter. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you might be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter teaches us how we need to have this living faith that is willing to obey the Lord in spite of all the sufferings and persecutions that will be brought upon us. The devil is going to do all these things to try to make us quit. And Jesus, in the parable of the sower, warned us about this, and this is what he described as the stony ground. Those who are persecuted, he describes them as that plant that is sown on the rock, and then it springs up, but it withers under the scorching heat of the sun. In Luke 8:13, he says, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. They believe for a while. What good is it for us to believe for a while, but then when we are tempted and when we are under persecution and tribulation, then we quit? What good is it going to do us then? See, that faith won't save us. Believing unto salvation requires us to continue to show our faith in the Lord that we're going to obey Him through it all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at 38 and 39 as he talks about this saving faith. Now the just shall live by faith. See, there's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, quoted again. We just can't stay away from it. We wouldn't want to anyway, but it's over and over again found there. He says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What does God say about those who quit? The fact that we've believed before, maybe we were obeying Him. If we draw back, if we give up and quit, if we're that stony ground, if we're that plant that withers on the rock, scorched by the heat of these trials and persecutions, if we fall away in the time of temptation, what good is it going to do us? He said, my soul will have no pleasure in Him. That's what God says. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We have to obey the Lord through everything, through all the persecutions and tribulations that come, where we will never draw back, that we will never quit, that we will continue to maintain those good works to the end. He says, then we are believing to the saving of our souls. Now, question this morning, do you believe in Christ? It's necessary for our salvation, as we've read. Jesus also made the statement in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe in Him? Have you been baptized into Him? If you believe and have not been baptized, no, Jesus didn't say he that believes and is not baptized will be saved. He said he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you done that? Well, this morning is an opportunity for you to obey that commandment of Christ and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, and if you have believed and have been baptized into Him, but if you've not been maintaining those good works for whatever reason, this is an opportunity for you this morning to come back to Him, to continue to try to demonstrate your faith in Him, that you will obey Him through all things. So you have the opportunity to make things right with the Lord if that is your problem this morning. If you need to come to Him, therefore, at this time, whatever your need, we're encouraging you to come right now while we stand and sing.